were listening to the fourth verse of the hymn we are going to be taking a look at on this Tuesday, November the 10th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. The day is surely drawing near, and being a Ruminations Tuesday, it means we have with us our good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Tom. What are you up to these days?
Oh, I think the weather looks really nice today.
It does. It does. I guess we're in for some bad weather tomorrow, though.
Yes. But you have your collar on and everything?
Yes.
For what?
Yes. Well, out here in Crestwood, we're going to have an observance of Veterans Day, and I've been asked to give the little invocation.
What location?
It's at the Crestwood Civic Center, government building.
All righty. And what time is that?
2 p.m., I think. I got to double-check the time. I think it's 2 p.m.
Yeah, I heard it was 10 a.m.
No.
No, not that early. So if you want to see Mark Smith, 2 p.m., you can go to that location, and he will be giving a vocation.
Invocation.
You can go to that location, and he'll be giving an invocation.
Right, correct.
Praying about people's vocation.
Of course, yes.
Yes, vocation means... Yeah, big time right now in honoring veterans.
Absolutely.
Lot different than at the end of the Vietnam War.
Oh, I know, yes.
Where they were really put down. But what we're going to be talking about during the next few days and weeks at the end of the church year is the Day of Judgment. And even when we begin the new church year, one of the Advent themes is not only that he is came in the Bethlehem stable, he comes into your heart, but he's also going to come on Judgment Day.
On the last day, right.
So we even talk about that at the beginning of the church year. The hymn we're taking a look at is "The Day is Surely Drawing Near," and it was written by Bartholomaeus Ringwalt, who died in 1599. And it's out of Wittenberg, so he was a German Lutheran. And would you be kind enough to read the first stanza?
Yes. The day is surely drawing near when Jesus, God's anointed, in all his power shall appear as judge whom God appointed. Then fright shall banish idle mirth, and flames on flames shall ravage earth, as Scripture long has warned us.
So, this is... something I'm going to be talking about today at Emmanuel Olivet. We're taking a look at various parables. The one we're going to be looking at today at 11 a.m. is the sheep and the goats, which obviously is a judgment.
Right.
But there's some real confusion in there. I'm getting to the point that most of the Bible appears to contradict Lutheran theology.
Is that right?
If you read it superficially.
You're going to have to, oh, okay.
Well,
you have to explain that a little bit.
It's pretty easy. A man comes to Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And he says, obey the law.
Yeah.
That's not very Lutheran.
No.
No. So, boy, I tell you. almost every passage shows a contradiction of what we would consider to be Lutheran theology. For example, this coming Sunday's sermon, it's pretty clear we believe that Jesus and God is omniscient. That means he knows all things.
Right.
But the Bible says he's going to forget your sins.
That's right.
So that is the day is surely drawing near. So what's the theme for this hymn?
Judgment.
Yes. And
it's in the end time section of the hymnal.
I'll tell you one item that... a lot of people wouldn't know the answer to. If you say, who's going to be the judge on the day of judgment, who do most Christians think it's going to be?
Well, Jesus.
No, the Father. They always say the Father.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, he's the one that God appointed.
But that's because you're reading the verse.
No, I knew that even before I looked at this.
Well, you're a pastor. You better know that.
But, yeah,
people think
that they think that God is going to be the judge.
Well, God is going to be the judge.
Right. Jesus is God.
Yes.
Yes.
But they think it's going to be God the Father. Yes. Yeah, and so that's a kind of interesting point, because it sure unravels the liberal point of view of Jesus as a big Santa Claus.
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Kind of a cosmic marshmallow, you know.
That's good.
It's a pushover judge. You know?
Yes. And a lot of people would say, yeah, oh, I believe in Jesus, that wonderful, humble man who loved everybody. And but they forget that he's also the judge on the day of judgment.
That's right.
And I'll read verse 2. The final trumpet then shall sound, and all the earth be shaken, and all who rest beneath the ground shall from their sleep awaken. But all who live will in that hour, by God's almighty boundless power, be changed at his commanding. Now,
there you got the resurrection right there. Very clear.
The other thing you have in these Lutheran hymns, and I've often thought of doing that, this particular hymnal has a couple of Bible verses below from Luke, Matthew, 1 Thessalonians, and 1 Corinthians. But this one is definitely from 1 Thessalonians. You know, that the trumpet's going to be sound.
Right.
And that
the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Yes, yes. And but we will meet them at the same time, those of us who are living here. See, this is what just destroys the view of a rapture, that those who are saved go to heaven 1,000 years before anybody else.
No, that's right.
Yeah, that's just a ridiculous notion. But
1,000 years is a time of fulfillment. It stands for the New Testament, the completion of the New Testament.
The time from Jesus' ascension until Judgment Day.
Right.
Now, we do have a section at the end, what's called the Armageddon.
Right.
But I find that all the signs of the Armageddon are also found, even today. So that if Jesus came back in the next half hour, I hope you wait till our program's over, but if he did come back...
I'll take him. Hey, I'll take him anytime. Yes. Anytime he wants to come back. Now, a question about Armageddon.
Yes.
I've heard there's difference of opinion as to whether that, you know, that's it's a climactic battle. Is it a spiritual battle alone, or does it also have physical manifestations? What do you think?
Well, the physical manifestations were actually apparent at the time that Jesus spoke of them. Rumors of wars.
Right.
But there is one aspect of the Armageddon which will show that the end is near, that even almost the elect will fall from faith, it says.
Yes.
Because of the wonders of the devil, etc.
Right.
So,
but he will cut time short.
Yes.
Not one of his elect will be lost.
Exactly.
Not one.
So if that happened today, that's what he's saying. For example, look at how many people are confessing the faith or ISIS kills them overseas.
Right.
That kind of thing is happening. So there's no doubt in my mind that the Armageddon signs are here even today. Of course, Luther also believed that in his day.
Of course, he
thought that at any time.
Right. Christians always feel that his coming, his return, is imminent. That's just always the way the Christians feel. We're always to be prepared. His coming is always imminent.
Yes.
We are in the last days.
Luther put it this way. He said, I believe the way I live is that Jesus died yesterday, he rose today, and he's coming back tomorrow. And then somebody asked him, well, would you still then plant an apple seed, you know, a tree? And he said, well, of course I would, because the Christians should not be changing their lifestyle. As some do, you know, they say he's coming back on a specific date and they sell their houses. I never figured that out. I mean, boy. But at any rate, that's how we live. He could be coming back at any moment.
Sure.
Stanza 3.
The books are open then to all, a record truly telling what each has done, both great and small, when he on earth was dwelling. And every heart be clearly seen, and all be known as they have been in thoughts and words and actions.
I think the distinction that they're showing here is really, really important, because it sounds like God is going to judge you on the basis of your works. But then as you go through, he's really taking a look at your heart.
Yes.
Because that's what makes the distinction between a good work, which even an unbeliever can do. He can stop at stop signs, pay his taxes, and a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which only a believer can do. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is a work done motivated out of love for Jesus. Now, we're unaware of our motivation.
Explain that. I know our listeners are going to want you to explain that.
Yes. I'll put a sheet of paper out and I'll say, okay, write down the last five fruit of the Holy Spirit you did. And if anybody starts writing, I tell them they're wrong. Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is totally sinless. And though the new man can do it, the old man always has an ulterior motive in doing it. Like when I preach on in a pulpit every Sunday, the point I make is this, that the new man is telling you things that I learned that helped me, but the old man is standing here hoping that when you listen to me, you'll start listening to my radio program and my numbers will go up.
Okay, let me get back to that. You said the fruit of the Holy Spirit is sinless.
Yes.
If that's the case, how can, you know, we never do any fruit of the Holy Spirit?
Oh, yeah, the new man always
the
does.
The new man, okay.
Yeah, remember we're talking about Romans 7. The thing I want to do, I'm unable to do, he says.
The good that I would, I...
But it's not me, yeah. It's sin within me,
that's
he
right,
says. That's
right.
The old Adam.
Okay.
And then the new man never does a sinful good work.
The new man never does a sinful good work. And the old man is incapable.
Yeah, he never does a sinless good work.
Right. Okay, yeah. I got that right.
So even though baptism drowns the old man, he's still a pretty good swimmer.
Yes.
Yeah. So he always is coming up and... A person who recognizes what sin is can see a lot of times the motivation he has that is self-centered motivation.
Let me ask you this, and maybe you can clarify this for our listeners. You know, I think of our fruit of the Holy Spirit. I think of our good works sometimes like that, you know, that little kid that offers his mother a tattered old Valentine. You
yes.
know, it's not much. It's, you know, it's the lines that are cut are kind of rough. And but he offers it to her in love, and she accepts it. It's in fact, it's a wondrous work for her.
Yes.
Does God accept? Don't a lot of our good works, aren't they like that tattered Valentine? And they're accepted. You know, they're like, well, God tells us our works of righteousness are like filthy rags. But he accepts them through the righteousness of Christ because that's what makes them acceptable. Is that a good way to explain this?
I think that would be. But then I would go to the child and I would say, do you think your mother loves you? Oh, yes. Why? And the child will answer, well, I gave her a Valentine.
I see. Okay.
And that's the old man coming
yeah.
through
uh-huh.
thinking that I earned her love. And it's just natural for us to think like we'll do gifts for our spouses, etc. But then we expect a good meal that night. Or So the fact of the matter I'm saying is that we rarely do anything without an ulterior motive.
Yeah, I agree.
And a lot of times we're not even aware of it. That's why you got to come to church. Because I don't think there's much problem in people believing the gospel, that heaven is their home. They have a much more difficult time in recognizing how truly sinful they are. They don't realize
yeah,
that.
And that's why we preachers have to preach the law
that's
and the
right.
gospel side by side.
Exactly.
We're not doing our people good service if we want to try to bring them to their knees and help them to understand, I'm just a poor, miserable sinner, lost and damned, and Jesus is my only salvation.
Yeah, I think, in fact, I said this to a Bible class recently, there's a confession we have, but I'm wondering how many Lutherans really believe it. When they say, I'm such a poor, miserable sinner, I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment.
Right.
And I looked at them, do you feel that way? Well, no, because I know somebody who's worse than me.
Yeah, you know, I'll tell you, there's a lot of those things, they get pretty rote, and we go through the motions.
Rote?
Yeah, you know what I mean.
How do you spell that?
I'm not sure,
yeah.
But you don't understand. We go through the motions.
Yeah, you're right.
And we need to really be reminded of what those words mean.
Oh, I love this. Like in the Our Father who art in heaven. You've heard that prayer?
Oh, yes.
Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I asked a Bible class recently, what does that mean? And either they didn't know, or this is how they read that. Forgive us our trespasses insofar as we forgive the sins of others. That's how they understand
that. That's how they understand it.
Yeah. So, and they'll even have a Bible verse where Jesus says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you.
Okay, so you give us the true meaning, Tom.
Well, the true meaning is forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. How do we truly forgive someone? If it's true forgiveness, it's always in Christ.
Of course.
So what we are asking God to do is not forgive us on the basis of our works, but because of Christ.
Because of Christ.
Just as we're enabled to forgive, we're asking the Father to forgive us.
Yeah. It's still all about Christ.
Well, it always is about Christ. Right. They're doing a big Reformation thing in the Synod, and one of the themes, it's
still all about Jesus.
Exactly. Yeah, Randy Goulter's involved with that, and they've got a new website and such. I would encourage people to take a look at that, because there's a lot of helps there for Reformation, which is coming, what, in 1519 or
1517.
Oh, 1517. Oh, yeah, I was going to say.
Yes.
All right, thank you. All right, would you read stanza 4?
Then woe to those who scorned the Lord and sought but carnal pleasures, who here despised his precious word and loved their earthly treasures. With shame and trembling they will stand, and at judgment at the judge's stern command to Satan be delivered. Boy, I'll tell you, there's no wiggle room there, is there?
No. And that's taught by some of the Gospels. And I always like, after it's read, this is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee.
Yeah, I know some of the Gospel readings end like that.
I know. And then you're praising
this
God.
This is the Gospel of the Lord. Yeah. Praise be to thee, O Lord. Yes, I know what you mean. Some of those struck me that way, too.
So, I think the first line is absolutely very good, because a lot of us at times when we sin despise God's word and we love our earthly treasures. But the first line tells us who it's really talking about. Then woe to those who scorn the Lord and sought but carnal pleasures. In other words, that's all they seek.
Right.
The Christian, the old Adam, seeks carnal pleasures, but we also seek other things. So that is not our only hope in this world and our only goal. We have a constant struggle. That's why every religion in the world is wrong when it thinks that works make a difference, whether you go to heaven or hell. Works have been displaced, and faith now trumps works. And the faith or the belief, namely in the promises of Christ, even though you're still a sinner, God declares you to be righteous in his sight. So that's kind of interesting. I thought that was the most important line there.
What are the carnal treasures that you struggle with, Tom? Do you feel...
Oh.
You got White Castles and
No. Being on KFUO.
Explain that.
Well, yeah, because
you have so much fun.
Oh, not only that, every time I go to a congregation, they're praising me for, like, the issue Sunday school lesson.
Yes.
Or how I'm smarter than the people I have on.
And your head just gets so big.
I know. It's a carnal pleasure.
We have to... Oh, I think a lot of preachers have to struggle with their egos. You know, I think you're right.
Didn't hear that last part?
Huh? What?
They praise me for being smarter than the people I have on. You missed that?
Oh, I see. No, I missed that. Yes.
You sure did. That's because I'm smarter. Let's go on away from my carnal pleasures to verse 5.
My Savior paid the debt I owe, and for my sin was smitten. Within the book of life, I know my name has now been written. I will not doubt, for I am free, and Satan cannot threaten me. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus.
Yes, and that is because the essence of what justification means is in the first lines. A lot of people miss this. They think that Jesus, by dying on the cross, you know, he got rid of our sins. No, he didn't. He paid the debt. What debt? The curse of the law. It's a law and gospel thing. In the day that you sin, death will be the result. And so, therefore, what we're talking about is we no longer are held accountable by God. That's what forgiveness means. I think that's an excellent point. I'll read verse stanza 6. May Christ, our intercessor, be, and through his blood and merit, read from his book that we are free with all who life inherit. Then we shall see him face to face with all his saints in that blessed place which he has purchased for us. See, that's why I love that one Bible verse. The guy who goes out finds a treasure, sells everything he has in order to buy that treasure. That's not you and me trying to buy our way into the kingdom of heaven. No. That is
that's
Jesus.
Christ. That's Christ.
And we even memorized
it. Who atoned for the whole world.
Remember that part in the catechism? We were purchased not with
gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death.
You see, this hymn draws on many portions of the Bible. This would be a great Bible study hymn.
Oh, yes.
And ask people, okay, what Bible verse is this? What Bible verse is that? I've often made the point, there isn't a phrase in the small catechism that doesn't come from the Bible.
That's right.
Yeah. Same with the Apostles' Creed. It's not a phrase. So when people say, well, what do you mean when you say this in the Apostles' Creed? I always say, I mean what the Bible means.
Say that again.
If they ask, what does this phrase in the Apostles' Creed mean? I always say, it means what the Bible means. Yes. Would you read the last stanza?
O Jesus Christ, do not delay, but hasten our salvation. We often tremble on our way in fear and tribulation. O hear and grant our fervent plea. Come, mighty judge, and set us free from death and every evil. I'll tell you, this hymn is just, it's just loaded with good teaching.
Every week
teaching.
You say this stuff about the hymns.
I mean, it really does. I mean, this hymn, it's seven verses, but what verse would you cut out if you had to pick, if you had to shorten this hymn, what would you leave out? I mean, it's all important.
Verse 8, I'd leave that out.
It's not there.
I know, that's why they agreed with me. There aren't 8 verses. But in this one here, why are we fearing and trembling if heaven is our home? Because the old Adam, moved by Satan, believes that we're still not set free from death because we deserve it.
And this is why, you know, a Christian still has some fear of death. I think a lot of people are bothered by that. Oh, I fear death. Does that mean I'm not a Christian?
Exactly.
And they need to be assured that, you know, we still have that old Adam that clings to us, that fear of death.
And see, the old Adam keeps reminding us of our sins. And as you were saying, you know, the things that keep us moving into sin. And we say, well, we're not really worthy enough to get to heaven. And that's the very point of the Christian faith, that you become worthy enough to get into heaven when you agree that you're not worthy enough.
Right.
Because therefore you're giving all the credit to whom?
Christ.
To Christ.
And we need to hear the gospel again and again for that double assurance.
Yes. So, you got an activity this afternoon. When are your church services this weekend?
In fact, we are having Gary Schulte, the Reverend Gary Schulte, and his wife Stephanie. They're going to be coming and presenting on their mission work over in Togo, West Africa.
Oh,
and
wow.
That'll be this Sunday. I'll be preaching Saturday evening at 5 p.m. at the Saturday evening service, but they will be with us Sunday morning, and they'll be presenting. They have a burning love for missions, and they want to return to Togo. Their kids are all raised now and on their own, and so they're going to be preaching. He's going to be preaching at Prince of Peace at 9 a.m., and they'll both be presenting about their mission work in Togo, West Africa, at the Bible class hour, 10:30.
Bible class. Okay, that looks in your address.
8646 New Sappington Road, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, here in Crestwood. We'd love to have you.
I'm glad we had the time to talk about that. And I'm going to be at Emmanuel Lutheran, 9733 Olive Boulevard at 11 o'clock. And we're going to be taking a look at really what is a confusing parable of the sheep and the goats.
Each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Live Tuesday on Issues Etc. We'll respond to the evangelical cliche, I don't need to go to church to be saved, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll continue our series with Pastor Jonathan Fisk on pop culture, discussing Facebook, YouTube, and Twitter. And we'll talk with Pastor David Peterson about a girl restored to life and a woman healed in Mark chapter 9.
Issues Etc. Live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
What should Christians believe, teach, and confess to be true? I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, one of the hosts of Concord Matters. The Book of Concord is a collection of Christian teachings. Every week, we have a panel of theologians who make the things shown us in the Bible clear and understandable. Concord Matters, Tuesdays at 2 p.m. Central, re-aired Saturdays at 10 a.m., always available for download on iTunes and KFUO.org archives.